Hello and welcome back to the Way UK podcast.
Hey guys.
You're here with Zach and Izzy and Michelle.
Hey.
Guys, we're so excited. We're going to be diving into the word, as you probably saw from the title. But I would highly encourage you to go watch Galatians 4 before you watch this. It'll provide the backdrop.
And 3 and 2 and 1.
And 3 and 2 and 1.
Galatians has been such a meaty bit of scripture that we've been going through.
Big old sandwich.
It's definitely challenging. It's definitely challenging. Mm. Make sure you watch them all. And just in case you haven't, in case you have watched all of those, just to re-jog your memory, chapter 4 was talking all about how we are no longer slaves to law. Nuh-uh. We are free.
Amen.
And we are heirs as sons and daughters of the king. You guys are princesses.
Oh,
I'm a queen.
Okay. Hey, why don't you open up your Bible to chapter 5 and we're going to jump straight in.
Woo.
Izzy, do you want to read? I think it'd be great if we could break this into three parts. We'll do verses 1 to 12 first.
Uh-huh.
Then we'll do verses 13 to 18 and then verses 19 to 26.
Yeah, it's done.
Great. Cool. My contact lenses, my sight is poor, so I'm going to hold this up to my face like a small child.
Okay. Read us verse 1 to 12.
Chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
Crazy ending of that section. Okay, Paul's going in on circumcision.
He's saying some words.
Looking first at just verses kind of 1 to 6 or 2 to 6.
Mm-hmm.
Why is he so adamant? Because we know here he's talking against the law, right? That's been a lot of what the previous four chapters have been. Why is he so specific, do you think, about circumcision?
Maybe that was a big thing.
Maybe.
My understanding of it is that to be a Jew, you had to be circumcised. And then it was the Jewish people that were to be a Christian, you have to still be circumcised to be a Christian. And that was something that they still pushed for.
Mm.
And that doesn't sound very pleasant as an adult, in my humble opinion. So maybe there was some uproar about that. No, but maybe
not the vibe at all.
Not the vibe. So I think for them that was a really big thing. That was a real mark, a real symbol of their faith. And I think that was probably something people were getting really caught on. It was the law and keeping all the rules. But I think the circumcision aspect of it was that was the big thing. If he's talking about it so much.
Well, I think Paul was sort of getting at it because they were being legalistic about it. They were you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Christ if you're not circumcised, even though Jesus dying on the cross actually paid the full price so that we would no longer be bound by the law, so then we could now live in this new covenant. So I think like the reason why he made such a heavy emphasis on it was almost like trying to shake it out of them being like, y'all are being so legalistic about it. You like, stop it, that vibe, you know? Yeah. But what do you think, Zach? Why'd you ask that question?
Well,
I'm just going to cast that back to you.
I'm just more curious that that's what he focuses in on, which I guess, Izzy, what you said reminded me that, yeah, that's a marker of identity. So maybe it's also not just an issue of action, but an issue of identity, which is exactly what he was talking about in chapter 4, which is that we're sons, not slaves. So I guess here he's just continuing that we are no longer slaves to that old law. What I'm still curious about is, I guess, something that I struggled with when I first read this was, does that mean we should just disregard the whole Old Testament? Because if all of that is like this old covenant and things that are identity markers that we no longer need, then how do we still consider everything that it says? To which the answer I found, I don't know, you guys can feed in if you agree with this. I found that you almost have to make like classifications of things that were specific cultural laws and things that were moral laws that were to be practiced for all time. And circumcision, I guess here Paul is saying, is not a moral law. And therefore is not something that Christ urges us to do.
Yeah.
Do you agree with that?
I do. And I think it's because Jesus came to fulfill the law. And so that's like the law was there to basically to try and make you clean before God. I'm probably going to mess some of this up. But and then all the sacrificial stuff to then, you know, to give blood to cover the sins. And Jesus came for that. But he also, like, he's the one who makes us holy. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we shouldn't still try and be holy. And so I think, like, the Ten Commandments, for example, is, like, just because Jesus died doesn't mean it's now okay to murder someone. Like, it's still a pretty good guide on how I think God, like, wants us to live. But there definitely is, like, nuances into some of it. Yeah, I don't really know the ins and outs of all of it, to be honest. But yeah, I think some of it is like the moral stuff. Still don't murder. That's not great. But we don't need to sacrifice lambs and stuff anymore because of Jesus who came.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I was just reading. I mean, if you read through verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law, you know, it literally like they're trying to be justified. It's not, they're not. They're doing all of these things to be right before God. But then he says, like, you've completely alienated yourself from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. And that, like, reminds me of that verse in Ephesians 2 where it says, you've been saved by grace through faith. So it's no longer this works-based, like, relationship with God. It's actually, it's all about your heart, like, where is your heart? Where have you placed your faith? Like, do you really believe that what Jesus has done, that price, the costly price that he paid on the cross, really covers you and covers all of your sins? And now that you can live a free life, no longer being bound by the law, because the law was very, like, restricting. And I guess it's just, you know, it was that.
No, that's so true, Michelle. And it's like such a radical teaching that almost like there's no requirement to be a follower of Jesus. Like, there's nothing that you have to do. Like you were saying, it's not about trying. It's through faith. And then we receive the righteousness from Jesus. And it's not dependent on, like, things like circumcision. In fact, he goes so far as to basically say that if we allow any of that sort of rule-based faith into our lives, then we step out of the grace that Jesus has offered us.
Right.
Like, there's no kind of like middle ground. There's not a no man's land.
Mm-hmm.
You're either on one side or the other. You're either in one camp or the other.
Totally.
And he even then like likens it to, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I was like, bro, I've not like baked a day in my life. I was like, I literally have no idea what this means. So I looked up and it turns out he's talking about like yeast here, right?
Mm-hmm.
And like yeast, I somehow understand it's like the thing that makes bread rise and grow. And I was like, but why is that so significant? And as I was reading, I looked up how much yeast would be in an original recipe. And it said that it's usually, your yeast content is usually 1% of the flour weight in your bread recipe.
That's insane.
But in the end, the yeast can cause a growth of all of the other ingredients of over 100%.
Yo.
So what I take that to mean is here, right? Paul is saying that a 1%, like, oh, we're just going to add in circumcision. That 1% kind of like discounting of the grace that Jesus has offered us can over time or through a community then create a 100% difference. It can change everything.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That 1%. There's no room for even like a 1% difference, mm-hmm, because it's 100% Jesus that makes the difference.
Yeah, I mean, in the context of this, like, I mean, I was just reading through verse 7, you were running a good race. And like Paul was basically like addressing these guys, that these Jewish leaders who came to like teach, they were teaching the law alongside like the gospel of Jesus, and basically saying like, you still need to follow some of the rules of the law if you're a Jew, which is just a no-go, you know? Paul's like, don't do that. You don't need to do that. It's all about grace. The price that Jesus paid. But yeah.
Absolutely. And I think he goes further about that, where he says like, if it wasn't about grace, then he wouldn't be being so persecuted by the Jews. So the reason that he was getting so persecuted was basically because the Jewish people felt like he was going against their laws, against the culture, which may sound a bit weird for us because we don't live in this Jewish culture, but it was a really big deal back then. It felt very jarring. It felt very different, and they weren't happy about it.
Yeah.
And then it goes on to that where he speaks, which verse is it?
It's in 11.
Verse 11. So that's why I'm still being persecuted. In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. So basically saying that if it is about what we do to earn righteousness, then the entire offense of the cross, so the entire cross has been, like, it doesn't matter. And that's what's different to the other religions, where they have to always earn them. Like, they have to live in the right way. They have to earn the love of their God, or however it works. But in Christianity, Jesus does it all. It's all about his grace.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to do anything. And that's where it's so different to other religions, because it's not about what we do, but it's about the power of our God and his grace and his forgiveness and his love, which is pretty damn cool, in my opinion.
I mean, I think that verse is like so beautiful.
Yeah.
You know, in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Like, Jesus dying on the cross was, like, it is an offensive thing to people who were, like, I mean, so many people, if we read throughout the Gospels, were, like, offended at Jesus, like, calling himself the Son of God and all that sort of stuff. Like, it's almost like Paul is saying, hey, like, all of that would have been for nothing if you're, like, still following the law. What are you doing?
Talk about offensive. Did you guys read verse 12? It had me giggling. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Literally, Paul is saying here, like, those who have been teaching you this false doctrine, I wish they would emasculate. I read somewhere in a commentary, it said, like, the actual word here is castrate, which basically, like, means to cut off, like, more than just the skin, if you know what I mean. And he's saying, this is the note I have on it. Paul essentially says that if cutting off part of your skin brings you closer to God, why don't you just cut off more, as the pagan priests of the day would have done? But the irony in that is that actually in Jewish law, if you were to castrate yourself, then you weren't allowed legally in the place of worship. So not only is he making this joke about like, why don't you just take it a step further? He's also saying, I wish that they would emasculate themselves and therefore not be welcome in their own places of worship.
Well, there's depth to this joke, isn't there?
Yeah, I love it. I love jokes in the Bible, man. Oh, they really crack me up.
Oh my gosh.
Paul really doesn't like this extra teaching.
Yeah.
He loves grace, as I feel like all Christians come to love. It's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done on the cross.
Yeah.
Everything else kind of fades away. It's and now we start to see, what does that actually mean for us to live out?
Yeah.
Okay.
Whoa.
Izzy, do you want to read from verse?
Oh my gosh.
Let's go.
You don't have to. I can.
Yeah, Michelle can be the reader.
Okay. Michelle is subbing in.
Sorry.
Yes, she is.
Izzy got put on the bench.
The lug is
verse 13 to 18. Read it for us, Michelle.
Live by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Yo.
Whoa.
He said
okay,
that.
Wow. Verse 13 to 15 is so fire to me.
Mm-hmm.
You were called to freedom, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead, through love, serve one another.
Yeah.
How good is that? Like, I was just thinking, like, if you take it back to our context, some people can think, like, oh, yeah, like, you know, you can almost fall to the other end of the spectrum of grace where you think, oh, yeah, God can, like, forgive me and I'll be forgiven, which means I can just do whatever I want to do.
I've heard that so many times.
You know, like, I can sleep with that person and God will forgive me. Or I can get drunk and God will forgive me. It's fine, you know. But actually, no, Paul is addressing it right here. A-A-A. Do not fall under the, like, what is it? Under the, like, do not indulge the flesh. I have a little commentary here at the bottom. In context like this, the Greek word for flesh refers to sinful state of human beings, often presented as a power in opposition to the Spirit. So that's literally like the urges of your spirit, oh no, of your body and your flesh, the things that you, your body just wants to do because, oh, it'll feel so good and it'll be so good. But actually like that does not please one, the Lord, and it grieves the Spirit that lives in you.
Mm.
And you don't want to do that because that's not going to bring you wholeness or freedom. That's actually going to bind, like, you're going to fall into deeper sin if you keep on doing that. So Paul's just like, hey, don't fall on the other end of the great, like, grace spectrum. Mm. Just because you have grace doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. Mm. Boom.
I also think this word flesh is interesting, that, like, sinful nature. Because I think it can be quite, I don't know, as a Christian, sometimes it will be like, oh, we will act all right. Like, we're not actually that bad. Like, I'm actually quite good as a person. Even if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be quite a good person.
Mm.
And actually, it's like, no. Naturally, you have sinful nature. Like, as a Christian, you have a sinful nature.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it can be really easy to try and pretend that you don't have that. And I think that's also part of our sinful nature, is that we think we don't have a sinful nature. It's about being really intentional to not live in the flesh, don't live in that sinful nature, but instead following the commandments of Jesus and him reminding of that the greatest commandment is love your God with all your heart, but also love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's, and that also links back to what he was saying earlier, scooting back, to verse 6, which is like the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, where it's not about the law, it's not about circumcision, but actually this is all about love. And so he's talking about here how How do we do that? How do we practically do that? Which is nice.
Mm. This actually, what you were just saying reminded me of an example. I think I used this not too long ago, maybe on a podcast episode.
Uh-oh. Repetition.
Repetition. We're going to run it back. I was thinking about how basically when you're under pressure to do something, it becomes a lot harder to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so if our justification and our salvation comes about through our works, that's a lot of pressure on what we're doing.
Yes, true.
But actually when the pressure gets taken off, it gives us freedom to then be able to love others without the pressure. And it kind of reminded me of, I used to play violin, and you could play something in practice in front of nobody like 100 perfect times. And as soon as you stepped on stage and there was pressure, it became so much harder to do so, right? It's like Jesus on the cross took the pressure off of our own actions, off of the things that we're doing, so that we can do it with no pressure.
Yeah.
So that we are free to then love others in an easier environment to do so, where like our eternal destiny is not reliant upon that.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And he says, how do we do that? We walk by the Spirit. Bro, what the heck? Turned mystical from one verse to the next.
What does that mean?
Walk by the Spirit and you will not desire gratify the desires of the flesh. So this is his solution, right? If you are committed to this, then here's how you do it. You walk by the Spirit. What does it mean for you guys to walk by the Spirit? It's a big question.
I think one, it is practically, it can look like knowing what the Bible has to say about like walking in freedom, and that looks like turning away from my sinful nature, sinful ways that I used to walk in, like gratifying the desires of my flesh. Like, so let's say sleeping with my boyfriend, okay? Or like drinking until I'm drunk, lying, and all these other things. I mean, you can list them and it's written in the Bible, right? But also I think living by the Spirit, like you said, it feels quite mystical, but it's actually quite practical. And as Christians, we can learn how to tune into what the Spirit has to say. And that can also be another word as discernment. Discernment as in like when you're about to do something, like if you all of a sudden have this like off feeling, that probably is like the Holy Spirit sort of being like, hey, maybe let's just not do that. You know, but I think it's like in the daily, allowing the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you to let like lead you through the decisions that you need to make in your life, but also speak to you, guide you, and lead you through things. And it doesn't have to be like this, you know, big life altering moments where it's like decision making moments. Obviously, that's really important, but it can be really little. You know, how can I love this person that's being really difficult with me at work or at school, at uni? How can I serve somebody else? But like, how can I practically love this person? But yeah, I think that's what it is for me in a way.
Mm. I think also, basically touching on what you said as well, like it is, the Holy Spirit is a gift that's been given to us. And the Holy Spirit is described in many ways, but it's like the advisor, the counselor, the guider, the counselor, the all that good stuff. And I think like that's, the Holy Spirit is, you know, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's the one that like Holy Spirit lives within us, is around us, speaks to us, all that stuff. And that discernment word, I think that you used, I think that's a real key part of it, which it basically means like, helps you discern things. How do you describe that? I don't know how to simplify the word discernment.
Like decision making, wise decision making.
But even see things. Sometimes if you like, you catch a vibe in a place and it's like, oh, something doesn't feel quite right here. Mm. And actually that's maybe the Spirit speaking to you of being like, something doesn't feel quite like godly here kind of thing. So I think it's spending time to understand the Holy Spirit and doing life with him.
Yeah, the thing is, like, when mind, body, and spirit, we're not just this fleshly thing walking about. And like, I think it's wise to recognize that, wait, I'm actually a spiritual being, and that means like as a Christian, it means letting the Holy Spirit lead me and letting this, like the spirit and the soul in me navigate this life on this earth, if that makes sense. So I think, yeah, not to make it super complicated, but like you were saying, it takes time to like recognize that voice, but also discerning moments where you feel like, oh, something feels a bit off. And it takes time. So don't be so hard on yourself if you feel like, oh my gosh, I want to live by the Spirit, but I don't know how to. There's actually, you know, grace and space for that. And you learn, you grow.
Mm.
So it's not like all of a sudden I've become a Christian, now I should get it thing.
There's also the classic of like, what would Jesus do? Those little wristbands, I've got my keys. But like, it's so good. Like, it's such a good, like, what would Jesus do? Because obviously, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 3 in 1. So actually living the Spirit is also living like Jesus. Mm. And again, learning how his ways, learning how he sees things, learning what the Bible says, learning how to live like him. And so actually in all things we do, if we're ever a bit stuck, because like, what would Jesus do? And praying about it and living in a way that honors Jesus, I think, is a really good way of like work, like waking up each day and being like, okay, Jesus, I'm living for you, let's do today together. And whatever may come is thinking about what would he do, how can I do that like him, quite practically.
And I mean, Paul even says here, like, he makes it pretty clear on how to like discern the two, like what is it, like what are these fleshly desires and what is the spirit that you're talking about. He literally says they are in conflict with each other.
Yeah.
So if you're doing the other's gonna be
right
in pain and not happy.
For sure.
Yeah,
for simpler terms, you know?
Should we actually read on? Because then actually it breaks down a bit more of some of those examples.
Let's do it. Michelle, do you want to read the rest of chapter 5 from verse 19?
It'd be my pleasure. Verse 19.
Yeah.
The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Man, he just boom. I tell you how it is. Everything. You didn't miss a beat.
I love the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah. What are you thinking, Zach? I feel like you're thinking something.
I'm thinking, I feel like there's something important to note here, which is how we read the word.
Mm-hmm.
And it's important when we read the word to not only look at specific passages. For example, the acts of the flesh. If we were to just read the acts of the flesh, we could fall into the very thing that Paul has been talking about for this entire letter, mm-hmm. all 6 chapters. If we just read the acts of the flesh, we could go, oh my gosh, my friend Jason, he gets drunk all the time. Jason is living by the flesh. And all of a sudden, I've fallen into exactly what Paul is warning us against, right?
Yeah.
I've fallen into biting and devouring my brother, which is mentioned in verse 15.
For real.
So what I want to say is, first of all, we need to read this as the entire letter. And even the letter we need to read in the context of the entire biblical witness. And then what I also want to say is, notice how he says, the acts of the flesh, or mine says the works of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. I feel like he's going even further into this idea of grace, where you don't need to do anything for fruit to be grown. Mm. Actually, that's something that happens through you. Fruit is a natural gift of the Spirit.
Good.
Whereas the acts of the flesh, that's like intentional actions. That's when we try to do things and we live by the flesh. Whereas what we're meant to do is just let the fruit grow through us. And that reminded me of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, wait, I'm pulling it up.
Tree planted by streams of water.
A tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. So I think what's also important to note here is that sometimes, actually for most people, I would say, you're not suddenly going to go from like, I met Jesus, I'm completely done with all of the acts of the flesh. I'm no longer living according to that. And I'm going to immediately change up and be living according to the fruit of the Spirit. For most people, it happens in seasons, mm-hmm. which is what I've noticed.
Really, and so
it's important to not get down on yourself or on anyone else and say, bro, you need to be doing this right now.
Yeah.
When actually that might not be the fruit of the season.
Yo.
And so I think it's important to have patience with ourselves in this and say, listen, man, in this season, I'm working on maybe removing this one act of the flesh and equipping myself by spending time with the Lord, and he's going to bear one of the fruits in me.
Good.
But it doesn't have to happen immediately.
I mean, even from my personal experience, like there's definitely been moments in my life still to this day where like I recognize that, wait, hold on. I feel like I'm like growing in patience. Like things that used to annoy me and bug me don't anymore. And I feel like I have more grace for that person because like I actually see what's going on. But whilst you're speaking about the fruits, I was actually reminded of John 15. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Wow. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So in order to bear fruit of the Spirit, you have to be in Jesus. You have to be plugged into him. You need to be a part of that vine. And you need to be like, yeah, it's an act. It's a, what is the word? I'm trying to find the word. Hold on one sec. Well, basically, you have to actually do it. You know, you actually have to actively plug yourself into Jesus. You need to like the disciplines, you know, of like reading your Bible and sitting with Jesus and spending time with him. And that's from that place, then fruit's going to start growing because ultimately you're remaining in him. And like, you can't do any of this yourself. So this is, I think, why Paul is making such a heavy emphasis on the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you'll see, like you said, it's not a one and done thing. It doesn't just happen all of a sudden and, wow, you've just got so much patience. You've got so much self-control. You've got so much like faithfulness and gentleness. But it's something that you grow in and you develop in over time. And it's going to be a long, like lifelong journey of growing and increasing in all of the fruit of the Spirit.
I think I've got a little note here that says, learn how to kill old habits and create new habits. And I think that reminds me of also the armor of God, where it says like, put off your old clothes and put on
so good.
The armor of God.
Yeah.
And that's, I mean, we don't have time to go into all of that, but like that's again a very practical way of how can we put on the clothing of Jesus. And I think also what I love about the fruit of the Spirit is like that is what like defines spiritual maturity. Like it's not about what we do. It's not even about spiritual encounters. Like I often have people go like, oh, that's the most I've ever felt God in my entire life. My life is transformed. And I'm like, no, your life is transformed through the Spirit. Like in my head.
Wow.
Maybe don't say that to them to their face. But it's like actually.
You should say it to their face.
No, because at that time it's about being like, tell me more about that encounter.
Sorry, that's
like, it's a, like your life, your spiritual maturity is defined by the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you. Like it's not about, in like these encounters are great, but it's not about Because I think there's some people that come each week to church and they're like on their knees or on the floor and these having these like crazy spiritual things happening to them. And I think I sometimes can be like, oh, those things aren't happening to me. But I can see the patience growing in me, or I can see how actually my ability to love God has worked and grown so much over time, where I'm like, oh, God is working through me. His spirit is in me. I am meeting him. He is working through me. And actually that how he works through our heart is through a lifetime, through these fruits of the spirit.
Yeah.
That's
so good. That's so good. And like, I was just like, those who belong to Christ Jesus. How wonderful is that though? Like, we belong to Christ. Ah, I love that. Have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Dude, that's crazy. I was like literally like taking off of the like the passions and desires, fleshly stuff.
Yeah.
And like you're hanging it up on the cross. That's pretty nuts.
Yeah.
And if that helps to like actually physically feel like you can do that, as in like in your mind's eye, do that, please. But then also it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Yeah.
So this is like Paul's basically saying, like, there's also an act of listening, hearing, and following what the Spirit's doing, where the Spirit's leading, and keeping in step with the Spirit.
Absolutely. Because also, go on.
No.
I read that. I read in a commentary that keep in step with could also literally be translated to walk in line behind like a leader or a person. So literally that idea of like, I'm going to listen to what the Spirit says. I'm going to walk exactly where I see the Spirit moving. And that is going to come out in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Whoa.
And let us not become conceited.
Yeah, forbearance means patience, by the way. Translation we've been doing.
Yo, what is your, quickly, what is your favorite fruit of the Spirit?
No, you can't do that to me.
What?
Okay.
I love peace. My traditional answer would be peace, but I feel like the Lord's really challenging me in self-control. So,
And I
love a good challenge. So I'm going to go self-control.
Okay. My middle name's Joy, so I have a bias. but I think the one that kindness, goodness, gentleness, are the ones I've looked a lot more into, as they kind of sounds a bit wet to me, because I was like, kindness and goodness, like, you want to be a good, but actually there's so much more strength behind them, and it's all about like controlled strength.
Sick.
And this like good, like goodness and just being like, that sounds really wet, actually, of having like God's goodness in you. Oh! Yeah. So they're the ones that I've spent a lot of time, but also faithfulness I love.
Mine would be, I mean, I definitely feel like there's this like, oh, just like this lovely gift from the Lord that's just like this sustaining peace that sustains me through every season of my life, which has been like, oh, peace is so underrated, man. It's so good. Anyway, but I think one of my favorites and something that I've like been learning over the course of a few months, like this gentleness, like the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness is actually quite a lovely thing. And it's not something to feel insecure about, because I think for some time I might have thought like, oh, wait, being like gentle is just like you're saying, kind of like wet. It's just like, oh, why would you want to be like, you know? And I think for some time I might have thought, I did definitely think like, oh, maybe I'm not like as strong as a woman as I think I am if I'm being like overly like gentle. I need to like be like really forward with people, but actually the Holy Spirit's just been teaching me like gentleness is such a gift, and it is obviously a gift of the Spirit, but it's actually a really beautiful thing, and like to carry that as a woman.
No, I do love gentle, but I think gentleness isn't about being elegant or nice.
No, it's not.
It's actually about like you have so much strength, but in controlling that strength and coming out in a way that is kind, like it's different. I think gentleness can be understood as like a soft-spoken, I'm never going to be that. So it's like, well, what does gentleness look like with my personality? And that's why I looked into it.
It looks like this steadiness within the Lord, like knowing who you are, knowing that like, wait, no, I actually have this like, I know my identity in Jesus. I don't need other people to define who I am. So from that place, I'm gonna like allow myself to like give this grace, like grace and gentleness to other people, which then in return lets them be and belong and bring who they are. So it's like this, like, yeah. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Hopefully that makes sense.
There's one more thing I wanted to just touch upon.
Go for it, girl.
Which is in 24, which it says, basically like killing your passions and desires.
Yeah.
Kill it.
And not all passions and desires are bad.
Oh, say it. Yes.
And
it's
so
true.
It's one of those things where it's like, well, what if my desire is to be married one day? Does that mean that I need to nail that to the cross and let it die?
That's a desire of mine for sure. So,
and well, mine too, and that's why I'm being honest with it. And I think actually it's giving it to God.
Yeah.
Like not all passions and desires are bad. Some of them aren't great, but actually if we're giving them all to God and trusting that he will bring the desires of your heart, but also that verse is actually more about the closer we get with Jesus, the more our desires are shaped by what he wants for us.
Good. Yeah.
And so actually if we're giving him our passions, our desires, and we trust that in his time, his plan will come through.
Yeah.
And he will soften our heart or guide our heart, whatever that looks like. And we will see things in the way that he sees things. So is it a desire of mine to be married? Absolutely. Bit of pun.
Absolutely.
Are you in a relationship right now?
No. This is not me crying for help. but this...
I just felt like I'd like lob you up.
Thanks. I appreciate that. Great. So, but my point is that actually it's a real desire.
Yeah.
I give that to Jesus and being like, okay, that's a desire that I have.
Yeah.
But I trust that your plan will come through. And so I think it can be really easy to read, oh, okay, that means all passions and desires are wrong. That means my ambition for my work, that's my dreams for my relationships, that's my anything I want to do in my life, then like Jesus saying is unimportant. No. He cares what your desires are.
He cares
what your passions are. Yeah. And actually, he just wants you to live in a way that will is most best for you. Bad grammar, but you know what I'm saying. And actually, so that is working through those desires that aren't quite as great and then giving him your biggest desires and actually doing that with him instead of trying to do it in your own strength, because that's never going to work out great.
Mm. Word.
I think that's like a actually great note to end on. That challenge of probably, I would say, the whole chapter that we've just read, which is anything that is not the grace of Christ on the cross, put that away, give it up to him and pursue him in the spirit. Mm. Walk in step with the Spirit daily, and actually your desires will begin to conform to his good desires. And I would actually encourage you, if you're watching this, to begin to pray. There's a lot of things we can pray about, but I would say one of the most important prayers over ourselves is to begin to pray, Lord, would you bring about the fruit of your Spirit through me, that I would be known by my love, by my joy, my peace, patience, kindness, that's goodness, good, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Amen. Well done. Memorize them well.
I actually knew a song growing up.
Love, joy, peace, patience,
kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Yeah, it's a good song anyways.
Right.
And with that, guys, thank you so much for tuning in this podcast. Make sure to tune in to the next one of Galatians 6. And all the other ones too.
In the comments, drop a fruit emoji.
Oh my god!
Lemons,
bananas,
pears.
Bananas feel quite relevant because of circumcision.
Okay, bye guys. Okay.